You perhaps have heard that saying, as goes the family, so goes the nation. And I don't have to go into much detail to realize that that's what is one of the main issues of our country. Everything related to the family. God hates divorce. Not only because it's a breaking of the vow that is made, but also because it's a picture, it's meant to be a picture of a lifelong relationship and reflect something of the relationship of God and His church. Christ the bridegroom and the church the bride. It's meant to be a man and a woman. It went without saying for many, many years, and yet we know how that's being undermined today. I don't want to go into details to that. But there's another reason why God instituted marriage. Not only to picture His relationship with His people, but also to give children a safe place. Children, perhaps you know, but how much do we take it for granted? How good we have it to have a home. A mom and a dad. How many children throughout the nation do not have that? So the family is the home, is a place of shelter and of safety, and a place also to get to know the Lord. It's remarkable that in this passage we read this morning, first it talks about marriage and then about children. And nothing is by accident. I'd like to consider with you these verses 13 through 16 of Mark 10. And just read verse 14. Where we hear the word of God. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Let the children come to me. That's our theme. So children, I would like you to listen too. Young people and adults, as we shall see, we are part of that invitation, as the text very clearly states. So first, they're welcome. The children's welcome. Second, their example. And then third, their blessing. So first, their welcome. Or lack of welcome, as the disciples portrayed. It says in verse 13, and they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. They brought young children. I don't know how it's with you, but I always kind of assumed that was mothers, because they are, after all, the ones that care for young children. But there's no such indication that it was mothers alone. There may well have been fathers or couples, families, coming to hear Jesus. I always assumed it was just mothers, but then I read some commentaries, and there's not a complete agreement on that. There may well have been many fathers too. Let's say parents brought the children to Jesus. But they were rebuked, it says, scolded by the disciples. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. That cannot be the Lord Jesus' way, too busy to deal with children. Don't you see how busy He is with all these things? In Matthew 19, it says little children, and in Luke 18, where you find the same history, infants. So very young ones. You read in Mark that it says these parents wanted Jesus to touch the children. In Matthew, we read that it says that they wanted that he should put his hands on them. So to touch them, to bless them, and to pray with them and for them. They wanted the Lord Jesus to bless their children. So they brought them to Jesus. So moms and dads and grandparents, you don't just bring your children to church. The purpose of going to church is really, as a church, to go to Jesus. Through Jesus to God the Father and worship Him. See, that's what we do. Did you so bring your children to church this morning? To see Jesus? Of course, we cannot see Him in the eye, but we see Him as we hear Him proclaimed with the eye of faith, so to speak. We hear and we are called to believe and to repent. Elders, do you so direct your congregation that they not just come to church, but come to the Lord? But the disciples, they weren't very good elders. They weren't very good parents at the time. And it's not the first time that they wanted to send away people. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6, you read about when there was not enough food for the crowd, for the multitude, they said to Jesus, send them away. Another time in Mark 7, was a woman from Canaan, or a Syrophoenician woman, pleading with Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. And if you read that these disciples they besought him, they pleaded with Jesus, send her away, for she cries after us. Isn't it amazing how the disciples changed after Pentecost? Before and after, what a different picture. Maybe we do not send our children away from Jesus, but do we lead them to him? It's a question. And Jesus, we read, became very angry. Verse 14, right? When Jesus saw that, he was much displeased, very angry. No, not with the parents and the children, but with his disciples. As he was earlier in the chapter, and at other times, angry with the Pharisees. How they misrepresented God, how they misrepresented the coming Messiah. Misrepresenting God's character, and even misrepresenting marriage. How easily they would allow divorce, and they even dared to quote Moses. But Jesus said very clearly, Moses allowed you to do that because of your hard hearts. It wasn't like that from the beginning. There was to be a lifelong covenant between a husband and wife. So now he's angry with his disciples. So not only angry with the Pharisees, but even with his disciples. As it were, trying to exclude the children from the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of God. Well, that was the last thing the people needed to hear, because all along throughout the entire Old Testament, the children were always included in the covenant. And they had a sign and a seal for that. Circumcision. That they were included in the covenant of God, signified, sealed by the sacrament of circumcision. Therefore, they are not now suddenly to be excluded in the New Testament. They were to be included. And they are to be included. Jesus makes it very plain when he said to them, suffer or allow, permit the little children to come to me. and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. In Luke 18, we read that Jesus called them to himself. He not only told them to allow them to come, but he actually invited them to come. Come here, he says. Yeah, you too, children. I would not be surprised if the Lord Jesus even said, you disciples, stand aside for a while. And watch and listen. Allow the little children to come to me. Children, do you hear that, young people? Jesus very plainly states that you are allowed to come to the Lord Jesus. Not just with your parents, but even by yourself. Even right now when you sit to listen, or at home when your mom and dad read the Bible, or when you read the Bible yourself. Because that's what it is to come to Jesus, to come to the Lord. He is the Word, the living Word, who became flesh. So you yourself may come. And you know how to go. It's very simple. Some people have said, oh, I wish the Lord Jesus would be still walk upon the earth. I would go and see him. Well, many people saw him and did not believe. Plus, he would be only in one place. Now he's in heaven. So now we come to him by going to the Bible, by going to church, by reading the Bible, and by talking to him in prayer. Very simple. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him that you're sorry for your sins. And that you desire that he forgives you. And then knowing from that same Bible that God says, I will. Because my son lived and died for sinners like you. Allow the little children come to him, to me, he says. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't just belong to adults, but to the whole family of God. Every Sunday morning, we have this wonderful tradition that we read the law and then the gospel. Preach law and gospel. And the law begins with, I am the Lord, your God. And that your God comes to all of us who led you out of Egypt. Led out of Egypt. Even though most of us never have been in Egypt. Set apart from the world. So we belong together as God's people, but doesn't mean that every one of God's people is automatically saved. You see? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, something remarkable, and that puts again the family and the children together. It says, for the unbelieving husband, Paul writes, is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. That's the marriage. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. What does he mean? Well, he does not mean that all are saved necessarily. The word sanctified and holy means simply set apart, be altogether different. Be not like the world, but be like God. That's what the word godly means. The vessels and all the instruments of the tabernacle and the temple, they were declared holy. Well, they couldn't be holy as God is holy or as people are holy. It meant they were set apart for service of God, taken out of the world, separated from the world to be God's people, not to be moved out of the world because we are separated now. We worship God in church, but then we go back into the world to be an influence for good. So all our children belong to God's people and therefore ought to be baptized. Just like in the Old Testament, all children belong to the people of God and ought to be circumcised. They're not to be treated as little Gentiles, outsiders. They're part of the covenant fellowship and community of God. You see that so many times throughout Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 very clearly, where he reads that all are baptized unto Moses, all did eat a manna, all they drank from the rock, which is Christ. They all did. Everyone of Canaan was led out of Egypt, but they did not all end up in Canaan. Many perished in the wilderness. And we know why. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were not all saved because with many of them God was not well pleased. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, we know why they couldn't enter, because of unbelief. So that's a clear thing. They're all, and we are all of God's people. But the question is, have we all repented and believed? God says, you're all my people, you're all welcome. Even children. Even if they don't understand all the doctrines. Brings us to the second point. Their example. Let the children come to me. So we see first they're welcome. But then their example. It's very clear that Jesus includes our children into his kingdom, together with parents and grandparents and all adults. We're not just different families, we're also one family, the family of God. And just as in natural families, some repent and believe, but some do not. I hope and I pray to God that your family will be an undivided family, also in glory. Not only part of the visible church, but also the invisible church. Members of God's covenant people, of his church. I find it so many places, another place where it's so clearly confirmed how the Old Testament goes into the New Testament. And Peter confirmed that on Pentecost so clearly. Listen to what he says when the people are pricked in their hearts. In Acts 2:39, Peter says, for the promise is to you and to your children. And the Jews that were standing there nodded their heads. Of course, we always knew that. That the promise was not just to adults, but to whole families. And not only to you and to your children, but also and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise to Abraham and his seed and his children is extended now to the Gentiles, also to believers and their seed. It would have caused great confusion among the Jews at the time if suddenly the children would be excluded. Everything else is expanded from the Old to the New Testament. And suddenly the children are no longer part of it? That would need a lot of explanation. So that's one big part. But there's another part here. And that relates to what I said earlier. I said, not only that I will speak to the children and about the children, but about us adults as well, to be like children. Jesus makes it very plain. We all like to grow up and be more and more in control of our lives. And God says, yeah, there's a natural part of that. When you get older, you go on your own and you take care of your own family and so forth. But don't forget that as you grow up, that you forget to be coming to God as a child. That's something very important. Jesus says, doesn't just say, allow the children come to me. He says more. Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's not only saying that for such, for them is the kingdom of God. That would exclude all the people. Of such. Don't forbid them to come. Don't forbid the little ones to come to me. So they were offset. Be like them. Everyone that comes to me should be like them. I'm just thinking, maybe the Lord Jesus meaningfully looked at the disciples. Such like them, he says in another place, unless you become like one of these little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Don't continue adults looking up to each other. Have also a time you look down upon these little ones. And these little ones, Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Can you imagine that? A big millstone with a hole in the middle, put around your neck and then thrown into the... You would drown horribly. If you would cause one of these little ones to stumble and fall and not come to me or hinder them one way or the other. And the little ones, it's not just only about children. It can also be about new converts. People that have just begun to understand the gospel. Don't expect the same thing from them as if they are theologians. So the word little ones has to do with being humble. Being like a little child. Jesus goes on to say, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he repeats it in other places as well. So what does it mean to be like a little child? Belligerent? No, of course not. To be childish? To be ignorant? Of course not. Children, we all must grow up and learn things. It means simply to trust. That's what little children do. You know that. When you promise a child, a little one, something, if they clean up the toys and you say, if you clean up your toys and make it look nice, you'll get an ice cream cone. Well, then they do the cleanup and you don't give them the ice cream cone. What then? They thought you would give them that ice cream. If you don't do it, you actually what you do, and you repeat it a number of times, you teach your children to distrust. Yeah, mom said this or dad said that, but look. And that's the other way around too, children. If you promise something to your mom and dad and you don't do it, you shouldn't be surprised if your mom and dad start distrusting you. And the sad thing, of course, in society is that we have to tell our children to not go with strangers because you can't trust them. We live in a society where we are taught to distrust, wittingly or unwittingly. Not so with God. We read in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. As he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? Make it happen? So in one way, we're all citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet, at the other hand, we are perhaps strangers, though we are mingling in with the people of God. That's why it's so necessary that we examine ourselves, whether we are truly in the faith. The Bible is very clear that not everyone who is baptized is saved. Not everyone who is doing confession of faith is saved. Not everyone necessarily who attends the Lord's Supper is saved because he does all these things. It's a matter of the heart. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus meant here. It's this childlike trust. Someone put it like genuine, trustful simplicity. Genuine trustful simplicity with unassuming humility. No pretense. Simplicity and humility. That's to come to the Lord, trust. And that's the wonderful thing, that that's not just something only adults can do. That's what the Lord Jesus says before us today. But at the same time, there's also a solemn warning in Matthew 8, verse 12, where the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Children of the kingdom. Children that were born and raised in the church, but have not come to faith and to repentance. See, the simplicity then is that this particular call is not only let the children come, but little children come. Older ones come. And you don't have to walk up and have an altar call. It's something that you can do right where you're sitting. The very moment you hear the word of God, you're convicted of your sins, confess it. And take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will wash you clean. It's so close. It's an amazing welcome to all who repent and believe with a childlike simplicity. But there's also the awful reality that having been so close and then yet to be cast out. It's a solemn truth. Talk about the kingdom of God and about entering in. That implies that there will be those that do not enter. It'd be an indescribable thing. As indescribable as heaven is, so indescribable will hell be. And condemnation. And then to have heard Jesus call, come unto me. And then to hear, I never knew you. Many will say in that last day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works. Haven't I gone to church? I did read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. But do you realize what they are pleading? They're pleading their own works. And that's the reason they're cast out. If only they had, and we would, plead when we are faced with this reality and say, Lord, not what I have done, but has not thou said? Did you not say, Lord, that whosoever comes, repents, believes, shall be saved? Not pleading our works, but God's work. Pleading what Jesus has done. Has not Jesus died for sinners? I did plead the promise, Lord. I confessed my sins. I put my trust in thy word. Well, I'll tell you something. You won't need to have to plead it at heaven's gate if you do it now. You'll be welcomed because you made a plea not based on what you've done, but on what he has done and what he has promised. And he cannot lie. So if you have not come yet to him, you can come even in this very moment in your own mind, in your own heart, and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. So not by our works, but by grace, through faith. So not faith plus works either. But as someone said, a Puritan, I can't remember which one, faith that works. And I just saw that this morning. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I don't know how it is with you, but I always was wondering about if I had to choose between happiness and holiness until I began to study the Bible and God opened my eyes. There's no choice Holiness is happiness. That's what the word blessed means. Blessed. This is the third point. Not only do we see their welcome and their example, but their blessing, their privilege, their happiness. I trust that you all agree on that, that to belong to the Lord Jesus, to come to Him and to belong to Him, to be saved from condemnation is hell, is the greatest blessing that you can receive upon this earth. Ultimately, of course, the greatest blessing is to be in heaven. But is that really what it's all about? Just to be saved from condemnation and hell to heaven and to glory? You see, without holiness, there is no happiness, there's no blessedness. So how can we be holy and happy? Even the simple children's song, it's actually an old hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. To trust, to put in, you put your trust in Him who earned it all and accomplished it all. And to obey is to flow out of that trust a new desire and a new obedience. So the greatest thing that we should have on our mind for longing for heaven is to be without sin. Not to be just rescued from hell. Without sin is to be holy, is to be blessed, is to be truly happy. Is that your deepest longing too? Are you at times tired of sin? Especially bosom sins and besetting sins and returning sins? Say, Lord, I wish it be dead. That is to finally enter into full realization of the kingdom of God. I read once something like this. I don't remember exactly how it was, but this person described of heaven being in a place where you could say, I can do what I please and not sin. I can say what I please and not sin. I can think what I want and not sin. It's almost beyond imagination what that will be. Do as I please without sin. You see, that is the good pleasure of God, the good will of God. It's His good pleasure. It's His delight that we would share in it. That we would share in His holiness, in His happiness, in perfect contentment. How foolish we are to keep being distracted by all these things that promise all kinds of things, but don't deliver. And the answer is so simple. For children, for young people, for older ones, to come all on the same level. It's a level playing field. To come to the Lord humbly, trusting, confessing our sins. God delights in this. And I find that not only stated in what Jesus says, but also how He acts. Look at verse 16. He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. He embraced them. He not only come to me, but He called them to Himself and He embraced them. He delights in it very clearly. You see the tender love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't begin to imagine what these disciples and all the other adults were thinking as they stood around this and watching this and seeing and hearing what Jesus was saying and looking at each other. Jesus embraced them. He blessed them. He put His hands upon them. He prays with them. He prays for them. What a picture that how we are to be as parents with our children. Now, when we are in family devotion, we can sit around at the table perhaps or in the living room and you can say, let's all come to the Lord. We are all the same before Him. I'm just a little bit older than you, my dear children. But I have even sinned more than you. Because I've lived longer. So instead of elevating ourselves above our children, become on the same level with them. And elders and deacons and office bearers and pastors, we have the same thing. I'm not saved because I've gone to seminary or I understand the doctrine so well. I'm saved because God humbled me. So I would confess my sins and could bring nothing but my sins to Him. And still that is today. So I'm no way ahead of anyone, of even the youngest in our midst. It's a beautiful, isn't it? So it's a religion, yes, it is too. But it's also a relationship. Do you go so to the Lord in prayer, personally, privately, as a family? Do you so come to church to pray and to worship Him and to stand amazed that God will look on you and on me? Do you treasure His unspeakable gift? Can you say that sometimes with the Apostle Paul? Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, indescribable. I cannot even begin to describe it. I can even not complete it ever, not even in heaven. Not only that He is our Savior and Lord, but even considers us our older brother. He calls His disciples brothers. And that He represents God the Father to us that way. So God is not only our Lord, but also our Heavenly Father. That's where we're called to pray, our Father which art in heaven. What a blessing. What a horrible thing to miss out on that. It's not only about the negative, the punishment that comes. Condemnation, hell, all these terrible things that we cannot begin to describe, but we miss out on already here. By so being wrapped up with all the stuff that's going on. In our personal lives, in our family, at work, in our country. We can so quickly lose sight of all the good. We're talking about on the way here, about sometimes we say to each other, I've done that. I'm amazed what's happening in our country. I never would have expected that. Terrible things happening. Who could have thought that? And of course, it is all true. But actually, in the last few years, I'm getting more and more amazed how many good things still are. If you think about that, you think God would be so done with us, He would wipe us off the map. And how much good there is if we can sit here at peace still and hear the word come every Sunday. We're not persecuted yet. Treasure this time of peace. Prepare yourself for different times. So that when they come, like the people of Afghanistan, I'm sure you've heard and seen terrible things about it. Especially about believers suffering there. We are still in a time of peace. If you haven't come yet to the Lord Jesus, do not delay. Perhaps you heard about what happened in Grand Rapids a couple of weeks ago. A young man of 18 got killed. A commercial garage fell on his head and he died almost instantly, very quickly. He was one who professed to know the Lord. So the parents do have that comfort. But it's sent as it were an awakening call to all our young people and to older ones in the church. That was right after youth camp, where they were also pleaded upon with the very same words that I use today. You don't know if you're going to live next week. I think I said it myself too. Tomorrow or even next week. So one of them who was there indeed died within a week. And they were all shocked. And it should shock us. But shouldn't it shock us even more that you're still alive? We didn't sin less than that young man, that God would give us more life. It's entirely and exclusively the goodness of God. So be more amazed about the goodness of God, that He gave you another day, that you hear another time the Word of God, that you can come to Him and come to Him again and again and again. But we need Him every day. So you come to the house of God in order to come to God Himself through Christ. I find it amazing and striking, and I mentioned already how this part about the children comes right after the part about marriage and husband and wife being one flesh to bring forth a family. As I started out saying about how important marriage and family is in God's plan for His covenant people. Because you can say, as the family goes, so goes the nation, but you can also say, as the family goes, so goes the church. Bring forth children and family. You find the same order in Colossians 3, but also in even more detail than Ephesians 5 and 6. Also about the family first, and then about children. Ephesians 5 closes with, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one particularly so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That's how chapter 5 ends. And then chapter 6 begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." You see the blessing there of marriage and family and children, how privileged we are. If we are in this situation in our life, it's God's goodness. It's grace. I remember a long time ago when I read that and I thought, live long on the earth. I knew of this young man that recently died. He was a godly young man. I've heard of others that died young. And I think, how can that promise be true? Live long on the earth. If they die young. And then I read in the commentator, well, live long on the earth. This earth will be renewed too. If it's not in this time and setting, it'll be in eternity when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So you can see what the Lord Jesus is doing here for the family to prosper and build His church. And that includes the children. So that we would be indeed a church in a time where we may increasingly be called to bear witness and be not appreciated. It already is beginning. When we speak truth that is not tolerated. Are you ready for such a time? There's sometimes I fear people say the children are the future of the church. But it's not entirely true. The children are the future church, but they're not the future of the church. God is. And He is the same one that speaks to us today. And He says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Do you see that we are all now on the same level playing field, so to speak? Children and adults. And it's nothing to do with the physical family, the main thing. The Lord Jesus made it very plain in an earlier chapter in Mark, where Jesus was teaching, and then he was told that his mother and his brothers and sisters were there waiting for him. And Jesus said in Mark 3:35, when the people asked, he said, "Who is my mother and brothers?" And then he goes on to say, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." It's very clear that the physical family is the nursing ground, as it were, for a spiritual family. The earthly family for the spiritual and heavenly family. It's my hope and prayer that this may be something you take home to reflect upon, together with your children, and you children, young people, with your parents. Talk about it today. And when you talk about it, maybe at lunchtime or later on in the day or in the week, that you say, let's go to the Lord together. Let's take turn in praying and come to the Lord. You children, you young people, you older ones, as children, through Jesus, to God as our Father. Amen.